Be sure to pray for Tim as he goes to Florida, and he doesn't get too much sunshine. In Romans, the 9th chapter, and starting down at verse 20, he says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." I'm not going to read the rest of that because we'll talk about that in a little bit. I do want us to pay particular attention to Romans 9, 20, and 21. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" I want to ask you, why does Paul use the metaphor here? And its specific application is to the nation of Israel. So I want us to remember that as we're studying this. The first part of Paul's correction is directed toward the objector's presumptuous attitude. The apostle rebukes him for arguing with God. Can you imagine somebody standing and arguing with God? That God makes you a certain way, and if you notice, there's a little bit of difference between this man sitting right here and me, not only in color, but also in personality and so on. And we're glad that God made us the way he made us, although I wish God had given me some of the talents that he has. But I want us to recognize we don't argue with God. The clay is not arguing. That lump that God has is not arguing with God. It's the vessel that's made is arguing. And God made one way, and God made the other way. It's all out of the same lump, but God made the two different. If you'll notice back in Jeremiah 18, 4 through 6, Jeremiah 18, 4 through 6, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" So God says, "Israel, I can make you any way I want to. You are just as I fitted you." And of course, we have been studying this. And he made the whole clay to be a servant of his, to finally bring forth the Messiah into the world. And it was this nation that he was going to bless in certain ways and giving them the commandments and so on, and telling them that he had made them so that they were servants and that they were going to be the ones that did bring forth the Messiah. In Isaiah 45 and verse 9, Isaiah 45, 9, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots, does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. If you think about it, the scene is almost comical. A finished pot is lifted from the potter's wheel, looks upon itself with disappointment, glares accusingly to it, and reprimands the potter and says, why did you make me this way? Why I look so bad, and you made me this way, and you're making me look bad. It's a little bit like, if I could put it this way, God taking this one big lump, saying I'm going to use this to serve me, and then he takes one of the little things and puts it over here and says, these are the ones that are going to walk by the promise of God, that has real faith in me, that trusts in everything I say. Over here are the ones that have fallen in love with the commands and are working their way to heaven. And he says, but they do not love the Lord. And here's the problem. So he says, I've made you for destruction. I've made you for the promised seed. So what's Paul's point when he says this? In the potter-clay relationship, it is obviously the potter who decides how the clay will be used. Once his decision is made and the vessel has been formed, it's the height of absurdity and arrogance for the vessel to criticize the potter. You hear people all the time saying, I wish I hadn't been made this way. I wish I was short or tall or what have you. But here he is talking about the nation of Israel. And he's saying, I have divided you exactly the way that I want to divide you because you don't believe, you don't trust, you don't love the Lord. You are walking and you fell in love with the commandments, but not the one that gave the commandments. Over here, you are the ones that really love the Lord. You really trust in him, and you are not dependent upon yourselves at all, while the others are dependent upon themselves. You are not dependent upon yourself, but you're dependent upon the Lord. And so in Isaiah 29:16, he says, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing should be say to its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? So he's saying, I want you to recognize the one that made you has the understanding. The one that made you can make you any way he wants you because he is building you by character. That really is what he's doing. He's building by character. To such an objection, Paul simply says, whoa, just wait a minute. I want you to stop and think about this. You are the clay in God's hands. Don't complain to God about the way you are. You need to look at yourself and why God made you this way. You need to look at God and say, this is God's choice. I was used for this particular purpose with the others, and all of us together worked together in finally bringing the Messiah in. But we really do not really recognize God as the true one, even though we recognize that he gave commands and we're going to be saved by that. And yet the Bible says that nobody is going to be saved by works. So he refers to the potter's right and authority to do with the clay, that is Israel, whatsoever he chooses. He can use it any way he wants to. And particularly to his right to make the same lump, the two Israels. You remember, he made two Israels, one physical and one spiritual. It's obvious that the potter here represents God, But who does the lump refer to? And I want you to be very careful as you read commentaries, because most of the commentaries are going to get this all wrong. It's not because I'm so smart, it's because God is so smart. And so we need to take what God really says. In keeping the overall, as Tim said this morning, the context, the same lump here refers not to the mass of human individuals as such, but as the totality of Israel, from which God makes two derivative groups, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, and the right to make pieces of pottery that are very different in their nature and disposition. On the one hand, God can make from a vessel unto honor. On the other hand, he can make it a vessel to dishonor. The statement raises some issues, though, that I want to look at. First, how are these terms, honor and dishonor, related to each other? The main reference here is to the nation of Israel, and not to the human race as such, but at the same time, I believe the Apostle Paul is referring to how God used this nation in his historical plan, but the eternal destinies of the individuals involved. In other words, he is saying, if you're over here, you're going to be lost. If you're over here, you're going to be saved. So I want to be on the side as the good lump that's going to be saved and not on the side that's going to be lost. And so this is one of the main arguments that those of the Calvinist group makes, and that is that this is the individual to serve. I believe they're wrong on two counts. They're right as far as honor and dishonor, as referring to the eternal destinies. They're wrong on two counts, though. First, they're wrong to assume that the clay refers to the human race in general. The clay is not the mass of humanity, but the nation of Israel only. Second, Calvinists are wrong to think that God made two separate vessels from the clay for the express purpose of sending one to heaven and the other to hell. That's not why he made it. Unto the honor and dishonor do indeed refer to the internal destinies of individuals within Israel, but these respective destinies are not determined by God himself. The next main section in 9:30 through 10:21 shows that individuals determine their own destinies depending on whether they put their trust in God and his saving promises or put their trust in themselves. That's really the two differences that we are seeing, that one puts his total trust in God, the other puts the total trust in me and working God's plan. And that the God's plan is not what they want to accept. They want to accept the way that they want to interpret the plan. This was Paul's problem. He says he counted it all as junk, what he had learned before. So the distinction applies to the people of Israel. God used the nation in its totality to accomplish his exalted redemptive purposes, and this honor belongs to believing and unbelieving Jews alike. He says, I'm going to give you here something, and if you'll notice, we're going to read later on that the Jews did not accept it by faith. That's in general. There were some that did. I noticed that the reading that I think Jonathan did, and he says there that God, in the times past, meaning when David lived and all of that, that God forgave them because they believed in the promises that were to come. Other people did not have faith in God's plan. And we're going to read next week that they decided to establish their own plan. So with regard to eternal destinies, God has exercised his sovereign right, like a potter, to make an internal separation from the individuals of whom it is composed. He makes from one lump a vessel of honor, spiritual Israel, whose distinguishing characteristic is faith in God and his promises. When you think about the promises of God, that would be hard to accept whenever you cannot see in the future. But you know that God looks forward and backward. Also, from this same lump, he makes a vessel of dishonor, the majority of the original nation, whose distinguishing characteristic is that even though they are Jews physically, they have never given their hearts to God. I wonder how many people are Christians that say that they're Christians that have never really given their heart to God. I liked what our brother said this morning at the table. This Lord's Supper is not just old hat. In other words, we come here and we give him our true heart. We give him our whole heart as we give God the glory for having raised his son from the dead and having crucified him upon the cross. So God obviously has the right to make from the nation of Israel two vessels. The one, just as a potter can divide the lump and make two pots. This is in fact what God has done. The unrepentant portion of Israel has become a vessel unto dishonor, and the faithful part vessel unto honor. So a key point here is that this distinction between the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor, though decreed by God, is ultimately rest with the individuals within each group. Forrester and Marston said, this basic lump that forms a nation will either be built up or broken down by the Lord, depending on their moral response. In his role as a potter, God's method of dealing with nations must surely also apply to his dealing with individuals. Beyond ethnic Israel to spiritual Israel. In other words, he's taking this over here that he had made, that physical Israel, to serve the purpose of bringing the Messiah. And he is saying that I'm going to now bring these people over here into spiritual Israel. And by the way, that includes you and I. In the next three verses, Paul begins his specific response to the objection. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? That's Romans 9:19. Basically, he grants the objector's second point that no one truly resists God's purpose will. This is surely true regarding Israel. Undeterred by massive unbelief, yes, even enduring it, God uses this nation to accomplish his intended use. I'm using you for this, to bring about this. It's part of my redemptive plan. That purpose, first and foremost, to bring the Messiah. In Romans 9:5, it says, to them, the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Here he mentions for the first time in this chapter that believing Gentiles are also included with his spiritual Israel. In other words, he is cutting down a tree and its branches and grafting in a new people. That new people are the Gentiles, and they become a part of Israel because they're built upon the faith of Abraham. In its fullness, then, spiritual Israel is no less than the church of Jesus Christ. All of those that believed in Christ, all of those that believed in God's promises, are put into what we call the Church of Christ, which is composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. anyone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him in an obedient way has salvation. It was God's purpose, will to use ethnic Israel as an instrument for bringing forth the church. So in all of this, God, all through the time, and Tim had it just right today, it's one story. And that one story is going to finally bring in Christ. People put into Christ make up the church. And then the church and Christ, they are going to be one, and they are vessels of honor. So it was God's purpose to use ethnic Israel as an instrument to bring in the church. In this respect, the objector is correct. No one could have resisted God's purpose to do this. God is going to have his way, and we need to remember always that God is going to do what God wants to do, and man doesn't need to argue about it. But the objector erred in thinking the same principle, who resists his will, was the explanation for Israel's state of accursedness. Romans 9:3, the Apostle Paul points out that they are accursed. And he said, I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, he wanted them to be saved. So he recognized that they were not saved. And the reason they weren't saved is because they didn't have the faith that God required like Abraham had. Paul's going to explain in the next section the reason for this condemnation. Where there's resistance to God's perceptive will that believing submission to Jesus Christ is a requirement of salvation. When Christ came into the world, the Jews would not accept him. And that was their downfall. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Savior. And that brings them down. These others on the day of Pentecost believed, and later on the Gentiles. The tragic irony of all of this is that most Israelites were lost because they refused to become a part of the very group whose origin was a major reason for their own existence. That's why they existed. They didn't follow the purpose that God made them to bring in all of the blessings. In 9:22 and 23, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he had prepared in advance for glory? So the objects, the vessels of his wrath, then are ethnic Israel, viewed in terms of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust in God. And like a potter, God made the nation as such for his glorious purposes, which they did indeed fulfill. They brought him forth. They didn't accept him. But they did what God intended for the nation to do. So God called this nation to fulfill his glorious purposes. But in reference to their individual eternal destiny, the Jews' personal unbelief made them the objects of God's divine wrath. God is upset at them. Why? And they're going to be lost because they don't trust in God. Do you understand that we have to truly trust in God for everything? I think many times we fall in love with this instead of the one that gave this. I think many times we fall in love with the Lord's Supper instead of what was done to establish the Lord's Supper. So they ultimately became vessels of dishonor and shame. Romans 9:21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use, the other for dishonorable use? I want you to remember something, And Tim kind of brought it up this morning. God's wrath included the very fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a catastrophe that we really don't talk about enough. It was a total catastrophe as their leaders, their stars, everything fell whenever that nation was destroyed. In Matthew 22:35-37, he makes a statement that I don't think people really appreciate so much. But he says, so that on you, that is on those Jews, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent off to it. How often would I have gathered to your children together as a hen gathers her brood under wings, and you were not willing. Jesus said, you're going to be destroyed. Do you remember when he went to the cross? He looked at the women and said, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. He could see what was coming. Jerusalem was going to come down. The nation that he had worked with throughout the Old Testament and even here as Jesus comes in person as God. And they're going to fall. It was heartbreaking to him. Ethnic Israel ceased to exist as God's people. And I know people look at Israel today. That is not the Israel of God. The Israel of God is all contained in the church. So as a judgment, they will be denied entrance into the kingdom. Why is God so patient? Well, in Romans 2:4, he says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not to knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So what's the purpose? To make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy. God wants Israel, ethnic Israel, to turn to him. He wants those individuals to come to him. It continually, with everything we have seen in chapter 9 thus far, we take these vessels of mercy to be the spiritual Israel alluded to in 9:6b in view of the reference to the Gentiles in verse 24. We refer to this as the New Testament church. For hundreds of years, God endured with great patience the unbelieving multitude of ethnic Israel because its purpose to produce through them in time the true Israel. Now I want you to remember something, and this would be another study. But the true Israel is Jesus Christ. When man comes into Jesus Christ, we become a part of Israel. We become a part of Jesus Christ. We become the new Israel, the Israel that God made and he died for it. They were circumcised in their heart. In Jeremiah 4:4, God tells them, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn it with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. If you'll remember, God says in the new covenant, I will circumcise your heart. I'm going to do that. He is going to do something so mighty in giving his son that people melt at that and they take away all of that as they turn over to God. But strictly speaking, God did not exercise his grace, patience toward the Old Testament Israel just to allow them time for the individual to repent. In Romans 9:22, God really wanted to wipe them out. What if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God says, I'm holding you here, I'm bringing you to this place, and I'm going to destroy you completely and bring you down. Of course, that what you read about in the Bible, in Matthew 24 and all these places, of being brought down, you can use as the judgment day also. So what prevented him from doing so, and what caused him to be patient, was his determination to accomplish his final historical purpose for them as a nation, the establishment of the church and Jesus the Messiah. The vessels of mercy are thus individuals, Jews and Gentiles. Romans 9:24, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. They respond in faith to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, receive within themselves the outpouring of God's mercy, the double cure of forgiveness through the blood of Christ and regeneration of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and collectively they from the church, which is the new true Israel, or the Israel which is identified by spiritual rather than physical criteria. It's God's purpose to manifest a glorious riches. I believe what is prepared in advance reveres to the plan of God, began to work out from the time he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the plan whereby he would use the ethnic people of Israel to lay the groundwork for the establishment of the church. That he prepared them for glory would then mean that he had already determined that he would pour out the riches of salvation upon all who accepted the Messiah. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the spirits, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So when we read in Romans 9:25 through 29, and I'm not reading it, this section does not add any new content to Paul's arguments. It's a series of quotations from Hosea and Isaiah, cited to provide people confirmation of God's purpose for Israel as it culminates in the birth of the New Testament church. That's the lesson. I want us to think about what God's plan is, and that we are in the lump that is the right side. We are in the lump that is the New Testament church. We are in that lump that is in the grace of God. We are in that lump that we've escaped the wrath of God. You know what you need to do. If you've not been faithful to the Lord, why don't you just repent today? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why don't you do it today? And if you don't know how, we've got people here that will show you in the Bible what God says. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?